Okay, it's 9:01, so I guess it's time to start. If you'll join me with prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity to come into your house of prayer and just to know that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here with us. Your Holy Spirit empowering us and protecting us, calling to remembrance what you've taught us, Lord, and just binding us together in your love. So just teach us how to love one another a little more and to draw a little closer to you and to shine our light a little brighter for you. In your name and according to your will, amen. So first, I owe you an apology. I said last week that today you would how to criticize and otherwise ridicule your fellow Christian brother. I mean admonish. But I decided, at least speaking for myself, that I need another week talking about how to love one another before I was comfortable with admonishing one another. Before we can do that, I think it's very, dare I say, vital that we understand the importance of allowing God in love to admonish and, when necessary, chasten us. Only then can we be in right relationship to admonish our fellow brother or sister. So, God instructed us in the Old Testament and the New how important the concept of chastening and discipline is in loving someone. In Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So, in this passage in the Hebrew, rod literally means stick or branch. In other words, that chastening hurts. It isn't just words and such as that. It could be physical punishment. It could be anything that it takes to restore someone back to God. I mean, one thing that just sort of amazes me more and more, you know, people look at the Old Testament and it's like God was a God of wrath, you know. And in the New Testament, God is a God of love. But over and over and over in the Old Testament, God reaches out in mercy before he passes judgment. How many prophets were beaten, ridiculed, mocked, killed before God finally, in his time, sent judgment, and always for the purpose to restore his people to him, as he does today. So, turning to the New Testament, it should be no surprise to us when God loves us as his children enough to do the same thing we would for a child that we love. In other words, to admonish us and chasten us if he needs to. As it says in Hebrews 12, my son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That sounds pretty rough, scourging. I mean, at the very least, that means to beat with a rod, and it can also mean to whip, like with a whip. Sometimes it's like if somebody's doing that, you don't think they're being very loving. But I think that is kind of a last resort. You know, God, again, he always prefers to show mercy. But eventually, I mean, he loves us enough that if he has to show tough love, he will, if that's what it takes to restore us to him. In fact, if you continue reading that passage, that's actually proof that God does love us, is that he is willing to chasten us to restore us in right relationship to him. So, how has God, if anybody going to ever, you know, Matthew, I think it's Matthew 6, I mean, it's so easy to read, but so hard to live, you know. Why do you give any thought for tomorrow? You know, whether you'll be clothed or whether there'll be food or whether there'll be shelter, and I'm paraphrasing terribly. It's like God knows you have need of these things, you know, and if he's caring for the birds and the flowers of the field that are more beautifully arrayed than Solomon ever was in all of his glory, will he not take care of you, O ye of little faith? I'm like, wow, that hurts sometimes. Ye of little faith, you know, it's like, I got to make sure there's enough in the 401k, and I got to make sure we got this, and we got to, and it's important to plan, I think, but to truly have that kind of faith, that was inspiring. I appreciate it. So for me, one that's always been a problem for me that I've had to be admonished by God a few times, hopefully never to the point of scourged, but sometimes it almost felt like it, is pride. You know, the big three, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I don't claim to have the first down, but I definitely think I get more than my fair share of admonishing on the pride of life. So the I can remember is when, you know, I was just starting out in college, and basically got caught up in a cult. You know, anything that adds to the word is a cult. And it was adding to the word, and I was really impressed the way these people could quote their scripture. I noticed later that 99% of it is the book of Acts, but still, they quoted the book of Acts very well, and it was enough to, in my pride, rather than diligently inquiring of the Lord and being a Berean, and, you know, just going, boy, you know, logically, that really makes sense to me. I don't understand how I could have missed that with loving parents, you know, that taught me since I was this young to read the Bible and read the Bible verses. And, of course, as I got older, they got more detailed in the wisdom that God had given them. And I sort of just rejected all of that, thought, nope, I can figure this out on my own, and clearly I've been doing it wrong all this time. And I went through a few months like that, and you talk about torment, thinking that your loved ones are in hell, thinking that if you don't look both ways crossing the street and you get hit by a car, you're going to wake up in hell, just totally abandoning all of your childhood beliefs. Man, that hurts. That really hurts. Now, I do think it's made my faith stronger now. And again, I, you know, like the very first question up there, you know, how does it help you go, well, I'm just going to wish to my cause. No, God looked at his heart. And it's like, I'm going to do great. This man is going to do great things for me, and he's going to have to suffer doing it. You know, preaching my word and getting to know me, you know the real me that he thinks he's serving. And I feel that way being up here, you know, almost like a hypocrite, but I like to think I've grown some with that. So again, I thank you for the opportunity to do this. So what happens, and I think we've gotten a couple little examples here, but what happens if, despite God proving his love for us by being willing to chasten us when we don't listen to his attempts at first mercy, we still refuse to put him first? What's going to happen? Well, in Jesus' own words in Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's kind of some tough love there. Now, this passage at first, it confused me. I get confused very easily nowadays, it seems. How can we love with agape love given by God himself, father or mother or wife, more than Jesus himself? The answer, I think, is Jesus is not referring to agape love. The Greek is phileo, which means to like, as in friendship. The same word used in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Ouch. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Taking it a step farther, the Apostle John specifically warns us about the danger of loving the world more than God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is impossible, at least in my opinion, and I think that what the Bible says, it is impossible to love one another in agape love if we love the world more than God. So what happens when we love the world more than God, or at least refuse to repent from some sin that God is convicting us of? Matthew 7. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now apparently the Jews were well known for hyperbole, and Jesus was no exception. No one would seriously believe anyone would be walking around with a log sticking out of their eye, let alone completely unconcerned if they did so. But Jesus was making a very strong point that no one should offer help to someone until they had first dealt with the sin in their own life so they could see spiritually to help someone deal with the sin in their life. In fact, he went so far as to call them a hypocrite. So how do we cast out the beam out of our own eye? I've got some suggestions for some verses, but one, for instance, you know, as pastor said repeatedly, is keep short accounts. Which basically means we are to examine ourselves. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that lends the light for us to examine ourselves and confess our faults, to restore that fellowship to what God wants it to be. And in the spirit of meekness, which basically means humility, and that is humility before God. If we're humble before God, I think we'll be humble before our Christian brothers and sisters. In fact, the passage that I'm just quoting in Matthew 7, I believe the first verse is, judge not that ye be not judged. That's how the chapter starts. If I might suggest, only two verses later, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Because, again, a few verses later, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God wants to restore that relationship with us, and he wants us to have a loving, agape relationship with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. So what do we ask for? You know, Jesus, I just read, ask, seek, knock. What do we ask for? Well, one thing, if any of you lack wisdom, boy, do I ever pray this one, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we ask God for wisdom. Wisdom in how better to serve him, wisdom in how better to love him, wisdom in how better to love our fellow brothers and sisters, wisdom in how to love this world when it so often seems unlovable. I mean, you know, you're looking at the Ayatollah Khomeini and that regime killing 30,000, 40,000 people, apparently conservatively, and yet you read, God is no respecter of persons. I know I sure can't do that. But praise God, he can. And I mean, what would the early Christians have thought about Saul? You know, I bet they thought he was beyond redemption. And look at what Ananias said. He's, and again, I'm not going to quote it right, but basically Ananias is like, Lord, You've heard about this Saul guy, right? You know what he's here for. But in faith, Ananias trusted God, and wow, look at the result. Yes. Amen. All our righteousness is filthy rags, right? Mm-hmm. Admonishing is allowed, even though it's a week early, so. Yeah. And when we're doing that, we're limiting the power of God. Saying, well, not even God can save that person. That person is beyond even God's power and God's wisdom and God's love. Absolutely. And somehow we need to do that without ever compromising his word. If I may use the cliche, but it's still true, love the sinner and hate the sin. So what do we seek? Well, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So we ask for his wisdom and we actually seek his counsel. Seek relationship with him and he'll teach us. Now what do we knock on? I have to admit, I could not find a specific verse for this one. But consider Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door, referring to Jesus, of course, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So in a similar manner, I believe that if we knock on the door that leads to God's presence, he will open the door and allow us to fellowship with him, as long as the warning in Isaiah 59 verse 2 does not apply. And what is that warning? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. But, you know, if we are faithful and confess our sins, then God will hear us, and Jesus' blood will wash away all our sins, and will restore our fellowship. Very, very good news. That's for everyone. So if we follow Jesus' advice and keep short accounts, we won't be walking around with a log sticking out of our eye, and we will be able to truly help our fellow Christians with any specks, literally a mote is a speck, that they might have in their eye, and of course, vice versa. Now, in closing, we have spent the past few weeks emphasizing the importance of Christians loving one another. But here's another reason. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13. In addition to showing the world that we are Jesus' disciples, we literally fulfill the entire law by keeping Jesus' commandment of loving one another. And I believe this will keep for next week. I can't believe I actually didn't get through. This is the shortest one I've done, but I love all the conversation. So, one last question. How is love occasionally necessary to be tough when the love you share isn't seen as loved by others? I mean, I think it's been mentioned by Daryl and others that meekness is very important, that we should not, well, like the Pharisees, you know, they love to stand on the street corners and call attention to themselves and wear long flowing robes and had the, I think they were phylacteries on the tassels, and literally the longer the tassel, the more righteous the person was or the higher regarded in the, as you know, I thank my God I am not like, you know, him, that publican, that sinner, that vile excuse for a human, but, you know, I tithe even my mint and my cumin, whatever cumin is. So, yes. And initially, I think God, he tries to make the punishment as merciful as possible. But the more we refuse to repent of that sin that's separating us, I think the harsher the punishment gets. Because that's what it takes to draw us back. And ultimately, that's what it is all about, is restoring that relationship that God created between us and himself, restoring that relationship. And then actually building on that in a way that only God can do. I mean, can you imagine, you know, we think about Peter after he denied Christ the third time, and then when it says in one of the gospel accounts that as soon as the cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And he was immediately full of shame and went and wept bitterly. But can you imagine how much that hurt Christ? He is on trial for his life. He's doing his Father's will, but he's being mocked, ridiculed, the lies that are just spewing out by the supposed religious people of the time, and he knows he's going to die a horrible death, and now one of his chosen 12 just denied him 3 times. How much that hurt Christ? Yes, the prodigal son. Yeah. But you know, one thing about that, just very briefly, and I apologize, we've gone over a little, but we don't have our choir practice, so I bet still I don't want to abuse you, it's 3 minutes after. But is in this prodigal son, and I think it's because of free will. The father every day went to the edge of his property. Not that God has a limit on his property, but went to the edge of his property, waiting for that prodigal son to return. But he did not go after him and drag him back kicking and screaming. Yes. Yes. Three denials and 3 affirmations. So, and I think, again, one last comment, that when Jesus looked at Peter, he was affirming him, because he said earlier, I have prayed for you. You know, Satan desires to sift like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when ye are strengthened, go and strengthen your brethren. He already told him, I prayed for you, you're going to overcome, and I'm God, and I know this. And I think that one look, he is telling Peter, just like I told you this would happen, remember I told you this isn't the end. Remember I told you what will happen. And I think that was incredibly encouraging to Peter after he repented and wept bitterly. So, shall we pray? And thanks for such great discussion, guys. I'm here to learn as much as to teach, and I really appreciate it. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us, for just revealing a little bit more of your heart and how you look on our hearts, and how you are so much greater in us than he that is in the world, Lord. And just let us keep our eyes focused on you and not the storms of life, and just tell this world and Satan, see how big my God is. And now just be with Pastor as he brings the message, be with the special music, be with nursery, be with those who protect us physically, and just thank you that you are here to protect us spiritually, Lord, and just to deepen our relationship with you, Lord. Show us how to be salt and light. Draw us closer to you. And just show us how to bring you praise and glory and honor forever and ever. In your name and according to your will, amen.